to bring a tomato to my party. I wonder what the rule could be. Now, Brian loves playing games with me, and he might say, well, my name's Brian, and I'm going to bring an orange to the party. And I say, mate, sorry, you can't come along, because I personally am not clever enough to associate a tomato with being a fruit. But then Matt might walk into the office and say, well, my name's Matt, and I am going to bring a red ball to the party. And I'll say, hey, Matt, you're my boss, you can come. No, but Matt got the rule right. He guessed that the rule is you have to bring something red. It's pretty simple, right? The way to get in is to meet the requirement. And it's a fun game to play, but it's very interesting because some of these kids come up with the most convoluted rules you could think of. But once someone understands it, the excitement that they feel to know that they've got it there in is very interesting to see. I wonder if you've had a similar experience in real life. There is an exclusivity to certain things, isn't there? A requirement that we need to meet before we can be a part of something. For example, the exclusive club of not having to wear nappies. My son Zeke is 3 years old, and not too long ago he wore nappies all the time. He hit an appropriate age, and he showed us that he knew when he was going to wee, and that he could tell us, and bam, he joined that exclusive club. During the day at least, we're still working on the evenings. If you are about to get your L plates, you're almost 16, you're about to join the exclusive club of being able to legally drive a car. And if you finish your hours and you're about to get your P's, you're going to join the even more exclusive club and probably a lot more stressful to many of us here of being able to drive without an adult. We had an election a week ago. Not just anyone can vote in Australia. You have to be an Australian citizen, be over 18, enroll in the Electoral Commission, all the rest, to vote. It's very exclusive. Requirement for entry isn't something that is strange to us, is it? And in our passage today, Jesus makes it clear, something that is quite controversial, that there is a requirement and a limit on entry into the kingdom of God. So let's have a look at what is going on. Just before in our passage, a little bit earlier in Luke 13, Jesus gives us two images of what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a mustard seed which starts out tiny, but then grows and grows and grows to be quite enormous. And like bread, where when you put yeast in it and leave it alone, it grows to be much larger than it was before. The kingdom of God is here, but now it appears small. However, it will grow and grow and grow, covering the whole earth. And now Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. Just a few weeks ago, we did celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross, remembering his sacrifice and victory over death during Easter. Now, this story is taking place as Jesus is on his way to the cross. And as he is on his way, in verse 23, we see that someone says to him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? It's a very interesting question, isn't it? And I think, while it might not be a question we've asked directly, I'm sure it is something that we have thought about. How many people are going to be saved? How many people are going to have entry into the kingdom? Now, Jesus doesn't really answer this question, does he? He responds by saying in verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. I'm sure the man wasn't expecting Jesus to respond in this way. It's certainly not an answer as to how many people will be saved, but instead, Jesus is telling the questioner to make sure that they are one of the people who will be saved. The question asked isn't important. Jesus is saying that the person should make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Put in every effort. It does seem to be clear, doesn't it? We should do our best to get in, but how far would you go? The original Greek uses a word which kind of gives an image of agonizing or laboring. We must do everything that we can to enter through that narrow door, even if it is painful or uncomfortable. We must trust in Jesus. There is an exclusivity and an urgency to this. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." To get to heaven, to walk through that narrow door, we need to trust Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 tells us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter whether few people or many people, Jesus is clear that we need to strive to enter through the narrow door. Whatever others may do, that's what we need to do, strive to enter the kingdom. Whatever others may think, we are responsible for our own actions, for our obedience to God, and for our trust in Jesus. And Jesus tells us that there will be a point when the door is closed. So don't waste any time. Put your trust in Jesus. A message of exclusivity about what comes after death is quite controversial today, isn't it? The message that there is only one way to get to heaven, to enter the kingdom of God. But the stakes are quite high. Eternal life with the Creator is an amazing thing. So there should be limits to entry. For example, if you want to join a learn to swim class, all you need to do is hand over a 20 and you're pretty right to get in. If you want to join the Olympic swim team, a $20 bill might not cut it. You need to be the best of the best. Not just anyone can join because the stakes are so high. But how much higher are the stakes than even being on the Olympic swim team, than being right with God and being a part of Jesus' inheritance? There is no comparison. But what is different here is that salvation, full and complete, is offered to all people. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter who's in your family, doesn't matter how well off you are or not, God still offers salvation. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus has already done the hard work. He's paid the price for our rejection of God when he died for us. And Jesus is willing to save anyone who comes to him. But not everyone is willing to come to Jesus. It's an offer made to all people, but entry is exclusively for those who turn back to Jesus and trust in him, to those who repent. Now, in God's grace and mercy, the door has not been shut yet. So there is still time to turn to him and to invite others into this exclusive relationship with God as well. But there will be a time when the door is closed. Now, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience here, and he's making it clear that they are close to the blessing, but if they don't repent, they will be left out. They will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but they will still be at the door. Those who ate with Jesus, those who drank with him, those who heard him teach, as we see in verse 26, they will say, "We ate with you, we drank with you, you taught in our streets." But if these people don't repent, they cannot come in. They have to actually trust in Jesus. Outward contact is not enough. A personal relationship and trust in Jesus is what is needed. As Matt taught us last week in Luke 13, repentance or turning back to Jesus is key. Knowing stuff isn't going to cut it. Going through the motions of coming to church isn't going to do it either. Only repentance, only trusting in Jesus. So it's really an inclusive exclusivity. It's an offer open to each person, but it's up to each person to make that choice. And then if we move on into verse 29 and 30, we see a shifting focus. It says, "People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. God's plan for salvation is no longer kind of just working through his original chosen people, the Israelites. But now people are coming from all over, from east, from west, from north, from south, to recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And what's cool is that that is us. And now some who were first shall be last, and who were last shall be first. Some of God's original people have rejected the promised king. In fact, many did. But now many Gentiles, those who are not a part of God's original chosen people, are now welcomed in because they trust in Jesus. Jesus is telling us to make sure that we enter through the narrow door. And how good is Jesus that he makes this offer to all people? The door isn't narrow because there's only a certain number of seats. It's narrow because the only way in is through Jesus, which means that there's nothing we can do that will make us good enough, or nothing we can do to get us in. We just have to trust what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. And how good is that? I know that if I tried my best, I wouldn't even take a step closer. We just need to trust in Jesus. And only God knows the time and the hour that Jesus is coming back. And so we shouldn't focus on just the exact number of people that will be saved, but instead be focused on the fact that Jesus will save anyone who truly repents, with the knowledge that time is short. The door is still open, so God still has a plan for more people to come to know him. And that's really exciting. And what else is exciting is that God includes us in his plans to grow his kingdom. So the question is not, are only a few people going to be saved? But instead, are you going to be saved? And if you have repented and trust that Jesus died in your place, taking your sins on the cross, then you can be 100% sure that you have entered through that door. And praise God for that. Last week, there was a very special day, last Sunday, in fact. Today's Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to any mothers out there. But last week was another special Sunday, and it helped us to remember a not much known movie series called Star Wars. I don't know if you've heard of that. It's an interesting series because the movie release order, it started with episode 4, then we got 5 and 6, and then a couple of years later we got movies 1, 2 and 3. And in that, the main antagonist of those kind of first 6 movies is a dude named Palpatine. He's the mastermind behind getting rid of all the good guys in the galaxy, the Jedi. And he did that through orchestrating a couple of wars, you know, political intrigue, all the rest. And he takes over the galaxy as the Galactic Emperor. And if you've dug into the lore of Star Wars a little bit, seen the comics or the TV shows, you'll see that Palpatine is a man with a plan for those plans, and then contingency plans for those plans. He uses his influence and abilities of manipulation to get his way and make his plans go ahead. And when you watch the movies, it sometimes feels like the heroes win, but it's only actually right at the end that Palpatine's plans really come apart. And I haven't seen the latest movies, but I believe that he makes a return as well, so there's that too. Someone with a plan to take over the galaxy that would stop at no one. So a belated May the 4th be with you. Now, this is a very negative plan, but in the second part of our passage, we see that the entire world is in God's hands. We see that the not-so-good plans of people, or good plans, have no hold on God's plans. Doesn't matter if we feel like there's someone like Palpatine trying to take over the world, it has no sway on what God wants to do. Firstly, we see an interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. So have a look at verse 31 with me. It says that at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." The Pharisees have had a very strange moment of care for Jesus' well-being. Throughout the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees are very confrontational towards Jesus, and they just generally don't like him and his message. And yet here they are, suddenly concerned for his well-being. Now, the Pharisees were a part of the Jewish leadership at the time, and they did represent a portion of the people's thought in that they were uncomfortable with what Jesus was saying, and they wanted him out of there. They didn't like or didn't want to believe the fact that he was God's chosen king, the promised king, sent for them. Now, Herod, I have no doubt, also wanted to get rid of Jesus, someone who challenged his authority. And yet, these plans, the threat of death, does not get rid of Jesus. It doesn't stop him. It does not sway him. And he replies in verse 32, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." He tells them that he will continue to do his work. He will continue heading towards Jerusalem, where he will follow God's salvation plan to die on a cross for all people. For Jesus, this death is not something to avoid, but in fact, it's a pivotal turning point in his ministry. And then Jesus continues saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? But in Jesus' words, we see just how great his compassion is towards those who reject him. Jesus knows that Israel has rejected God time and time again. He knows what they have done, the terrible sins they have committed, and he knows where he is headed as well. And yet, Jesus grieves the fact that the people have turned their back on him. How many times did God bring his people back to him, and how many times did Jesus tell them who he was? As he cared for them like a hen cares for her chicks, and yet they were not willing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." It is heartbreaking for Jesus to see people continue to reject God, and Jesus is willing to save anyone who turns to him. Anyone. It's our own choices and not the will of God that causes people to not enter through that narrow door. Jesus offers salvation, but there are many who won't accept that offer. But Jesus' readiness to save is unmistakable. Now, it's important to remember in all of this that salvation in its entirety is totally a God thing. We have no say in it. There's nothing we can do to gain it or affect it. But it is also totally our choice to accept salvation. It is our choice. God is sovereign or has supreme power and authority over everything. But we also have a responsibility for our own actions. Now, this is a fact that we hold in tension now, not really understanding how it works, but it will be crystal clear when Jesus comes back. But in all of this, we must never forget or doubt Jesus' willingness to save. So have you entered through that narrow door? Have you accepted Jesus' offer of salvation? Time is short. If you haven't, please think really hard about following Jesus. If you have entered through that door, time is short. Make sure as many people as possible hear about what Jesus offers. Jesus wants people to turn to him and to trust him. If you are ever tempted to use something that you do to help you feel like you're good enough, give it to Jesus. Have a faith which relies on him. Nothing we do can save us. Only Jesus can. And there is nothing else we need to do. Just follow him. But when Jesus does come back, it's going to be too late. Doing religious things, general knowledge about Jesus, isn't going to do it. Only repentance. So we need to be prepared. Until Jesus returns, we should faithfully serve each other and those in our communities and those throughout the world as a testimony to the love and care of God. And we can do this with confidence that God's plan will advance no matter what we face. But there is also a warning here to avoid being like the Jewish people listening to Jesus who were so close to the blessing of God but then missed out. Entry through the narrow door means personally responding to Jesus, not just being close to Jesus' things or being close to others who have entered through the door. I'll say it again. Make sure you are going to be saved. Give your life to Jesus. As we do our life together, as we follow Jesus together, one thing that we can do is encourage each other. A couple of months ago, or earlier last year, I was catching up with someone who I didn't really know at the time, and they asked me a question which really stopped me in my tracks. They asked me the question, how is your walk with Jesus going? It's not really a question that I ask people. It's not a question that's been asked of me much. And it stopped me because it forced me to stop and think, well, actually, how am I going with Jesus? And at the time, I was like, well, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm only reading it for work. I mean, I'm leaning on God a lot because there's lots happening, but it was really wonderful to be able to stop and share with someone else how my walk with Jesus was going. And through that, we got to know each other better, but also we were able to support each other in our faith as well. And so my challenge to you guys is to ask each other how your walks with Jesus is going. As we walk the race before us, as we run the race before us, we should be building each other up and supporting each other in our faith, making sure that we know where we're going, that we know we're entering through that narrow door. But also through doing that, others see the care and love that we have for each other and see God's love through that. The last thing I want to say is that we should pray for a steady faith. A faith that remains through good times, which perseveres through hardships, and a realization that the whole world is in God's hands. That we should leave the things to come in God's hands and thank Jesus that he did the hard work for us. That he died on the cross so that we could be made right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words to us in the book of Luke. We know they are challenging words, but we need to hear them. We need to know and remember that the only way to enter your kingdom is through your Son. Lord, help us to strive to enter through that narrow door and help us to desire others to enter as well. Lord, give us courage to show others who Jesus is, to share our faith so that there might be many more people who enter through that door. Help us, we pray. Amen.